Turn with me to Luke, Luke chapter 10. Actually, I'm going to read a couple of verses in chapter 9, and then we'll go into chapter 10. The last time I was here, I asked a question, and I don't think I really answered it, and I wanted to go back over it. The question that was asked, Jesus has been talking to his disciples. He's been talking to the crowds, and he has been talking about what it means to be a disciple. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about that. It says, if you would be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me daily. And I ask this question, can a man be a believer and not a disciple? That was the question that I had posed. And I don't think I really answered it. So I'd like to go back and revisit that. It may not be immediately obvious. This is not explicitly stated in the scriptures. It doesn't come right out and say, if you are a believer, you are a disciple. Nowhere does it say that. Okay? We know that there were those that were believers, which we would look at and we would say their life was a wreck. They were a mess. And we would say, how could that person be considered a disciple? He's not following God. So that's what I want to look at today. And we're going to look at the whole chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for the things that you teach us from it, especially the words that are about your son or that come from your son that reveal to us things that aren't just in this world, but they are beyond this world. They have eternal, lasting capabilities of the way you would transform us, to change us. So like it says in the scriptures, it says we are given a new body like unto his, and we will have a mind like Christ, and we will know him even as he now knows us. Things that we have yet to look forward to, but as Paul says in the Philippians chapter 3, he says, I don't consider myself to have attained these things yet already, but I press forward to the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He wants to know these things and be changed into the image of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us today to understand what it is he's teaching his disciples and those that are also there listening, what it means to be a disciple. What are the traits of a disciple? What are the things that a disciple is expected to have different about his life? This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6, I'm going to read the last couple of verses again. I want to go back and, Chapter 9, the last couple of verses. I'll begin reading in verse 57. It says this, And it came to pass that as they went, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head. Now, last time when I spoke on this, I've been thinking more about it since the last time I was here, and I'm going to come at this a different way. There are things in the scriptures that I'm not going to be dogmatic about. As a matter of fact, I know that when Jesus spoke things, just like he has many facets, a lot of the things that he spoke about had many facets for us as believers. And now that I look at these three again, this morning, I'm going to think that all three of these men that he talks about are believers. Because, I'll go back and let's take a look at it. It says, a certain man. So we're not talking about a parable. He says, a certain man. So Jesus has a person in mind. And he says, a certain man said unto him, Lord. Now, that's important. Because you're going to see in all three of these, they all say, Lord. They didn't say master. They didn't say good teacher. They didn't say, you know, Jesus, prophet from, they say, Lord. All three of these, I believe, recognize him as their Lord. That's important, because if you're a believer here this morning, if you are a believer, he is your Lord. So often we say, Jesus is my Savior. That's true. Jesus is also your Lord and Savior, as it says in Peter. A lot of times, because of the weakness of our flesh, because of the way that we get entangled in the things of the world, we tend to leave that part of it off. But you cannot divorce the fact that God is both your Savior and your Lord. He has the right to tell you what he wants you to do, where he wants you to go, and what he wants you to become. Well, look at that. So this man comes to him and he says unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, there are a lot of people. They make commitments to the Lord. I remember when I first was a Christian, I was so enthralled with the Lord at the time. I said, Lord, you tell me. Whatever you want, I'll do it. I was ready to jump off a building if that's what he wanted me to do. And then I look back on the last 40 years of my life and I say, there was a lot of times when I can't honestly say I acted like he was my Lord. I was my own Lord. Or at least acted that way. To my detriment. To my shame and to my something that I have to confess. And if a person confesses, when they realize that, it says that he is just and faithful to forgive us. That's the nature of this God that is our Lord. He's not going to hold it against us for eternity. But there is going to have to come a day when we will have to confess that we walked away and we didn't let him be our Lord. We wanted to be our own masters. And he's going to talk to us about that. If he doesn't talk to you here in this world, he'll talk to you later. So get it straightened out now. Keep short accounts with God. He is your Lord. Jesus says to him, look, you come with me. This isn't going to be like, you're going to become on the gravy train. Yes, I am God. Yes, I am the king of this whole world. But I didn't come here to be the king. I didn't come here to rule this world. I came here to die as a servant. And so he says, you come with me and your life is going to be very hard. Now, I don't know. It doesn't say in the scripture. What happens to this man? Does he walk away? Does he say, this is too hard for me? Or does he say, that's okay. Whatever you say, it's okay. We don't know. But the reason it's here is because I think that the Lord is teaching his disciples. Remember, I told you that this whole passage follows what we looked at in chapter 9 earlier and 8, where Jesus is talking to us believers, and not just the disciples, but all believers, about what it means to be a disciple. And it means here that if I read this, that he is telling you, if you're here this morning and a believer, to be a disciple means you're not going to have it easy. You're not going to be on the gravy train. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now some people say, of course, you're going to be excused to go bury your father. Your father just dies. You get to, say, it's not going to, what's it going to take me, a day to go bury my father? No, that's not what he's talking about. Look what he says. He says, let the dead bury the dead. What the man is saying is, yeah, my father's old. Maybe he's 60. Maybe he's, I'm 60. Close to it anyway. Maybe he's nearing the end of his life. And he said, look, let me go home and take care of my dad first until he dies, and then I'll be free. I'm his son. And I have a responsibility, it says in the scriptures, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. And maybe he was even thinking that. It doesn't say. I'm not gonna say what was in the man's mind because God doesn't say it. But what the man is saying is, I have a responsibility in this world to take care of my dad. Let me go and fulfill that responsibility, and then I will come and be your disciple. Jesus asked him. He comes to him and say, be my disciple. Follow me. Look what he says. He said, Lord, suffer me to first go and bury my father. The very fact that he uses the same word, Lord, means that Jesus, if he is Lord, has the right to tell him to go where he wants him to go and to do what he wants him to do when he wants him to do it. He's Lord means he has the ultimate say about what happens in your life and my life. But this man says, no, I have something else and I want to go and take care of my responsibility to my family, to my parents. And Jesus says, no, let the dead, that is those that are not believers, bury the dead. His father obviously was not a believer. He's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about eternal death. He's saying there are things in this world. You have responsibilities in this world. You have responsibilities to take care of your parents or your brothers, your siblings, or people in the neighborhood or whatever. We have certain responsibilities as human beings. And he's saying, if I am your Lord, you will do what I tell you. And I am telling you, what does he say? You go and preach the kingdom of God. This is more important than going home and taking care of your parent until he dies. That's hard. That's hard. It really is. But it's what God, as Lord, has the right to ask us. And there's a third one. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Now, he's not talking about going home and staying 5 years until all his relatives or whatever die. He's talking about, look, I just want to go home and say, you know, goodbye. You know, we're talking about an hour or two, whatever. You know, go home and, you know, if you're going to go overseas as a missionary, you got to go home and you got to, you know, call the electric company and say, you can turn off my electricity, and call the water company and the things that you have to do. I remember we had to do it. And it takes time to shut down your phone and say goodbye to your grandmother and say, well, these are the things that missionaries do or people that are called by the Lord. Is it unreasonable for the man to say to Jesus, let me go home and say goodbye? But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, so now the Lord has established the criteria of what it means to be a disciple in these three illustrations. First thing, you have to be a believer. If you're not a believer, forget it. You're dead. Let the dead bury the dead. If you're not a believer, you're dead. You can't be a disciple if you're dead. If you're alive in Christ, then you have to claim him and obey him as Lord. And that means the time is in his hand, the place is in his hand, and what you will live and endure is in his hands. And what's left? Nothing. Nothing is left. If you want to be his disciple the way he wants you to be his disciple, everything is his. Now, I thought about this passage and I said, all right, There are no explicit statements in the scripture that says, okay, this is what you have to do if you are to be a disciple. This is what you don't have to do. There's nothing that really talks explicitly about that. And so when I think about this, I said, well, what are the patterns? What are the illustrations that God gives us? And is there one in the Old Testament that fits? Is there one in the New Testament that fits? So I'd like you to turn with me to one that I feel fits this. You may question it and may talk to me about it. But let's look in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. Now, this is a story that, you know, there's certain things that are given to us in the Old Testament. You look at them and you say, I wonder why that's there. Really. We say, I wonder why God made such a law or made such a pattern. Why does he do these things? Some of them are only used once and they never seem to appear again, except maybe one other time. We have the pattern of the Redeemer. It's hardly ever used until you get to the book of Ruth. You get to the book of Ruth and we find out what the Redeemer does. Well, here in this chapter 21, we have a story here of a Hebrew servant. Now, the way it was in those days, when they went into the promised land, God gave all the tribes a set portion of the land, and all of the families in that tribe got a set portion of the land, and all of the individuals in the individual families of that tribe got individual plots. So if you were all here, Hebrews, you all would have had part of Lansdowne, okay? You get this block, and you get this block, and each one of you would have had a section of Lansdowne, and that would have been your plot, and you would have farmed it or put your sheep or your cattle on it, and that would be your land. Now, hard times come. We're in a depression, and things get bad. We get no rain, or in this year we get too much rain, and the crops fail. What happens? Well, some of you have high ground, okay, and so the water runs off, and so you do get some crops. But some of you, maybe I give this young fellow up here, this guy up here, Daniel, I gave him the one that's down in the swampy area. And so with all this rain, what happens? His whole crop gets failed. It's all got wiped out, got underwater, and all the corn dies. I see this where I'm living. There are some low spots in the fields, and all the corn is yellow. There'll be no corn where the water has killed the plants. So hard times come on us, not because of anything he did, but hard times come on certain individuals. And they would, because they didn't have the ability to take care of themselves because their crops failed, they would have to sell themselves as a servant to another person. And they would sell themselves to other Hebrews for a certain set fee. And this is the chapter which is talking about this. And here we have, now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. This is, he's telling Moses, this is what you're going to tell the people to do. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gave him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and shall also bring him to the door, and unto the door post, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now this is an interesting story. What we have here is we have a man who is a Hebrew who falls into hard times, and he puts himself under bondage of this man. He isn't owned by this man. He's a servant. Not a slave. A servant. Servant isn't owned by the man. A servant works for the man and gives him wages or gives him the fruits of his hands or his mind or whatever in exchange for some value that that other one gives to him. In the same fashion, before I became a believer, there was a master over me that I performed works of the law for. Maybe not so good. Maybe I failed. I did fail in my service to God. But I was not his. I was one of his creation. I was one that he had made and created. And so I owned him as creator. I owned him as the sustainer of my life. He provided the things that I need to live. But he was not my master, in that I was not his. I was on the way to hell, outside of the household of faith, alien. All these things are written in the scriptures. Then there came a day in my life when I was confronted with this master that, what does it say? That loved me. He loved me so much. He was such a good master to me. Such a good God to me. He took care of all my needs in spite of the fact that I was a very unprofitable servant. In spite of the fact that I did things that hurt him. I still saw in him a love that drew me to him. So there came a day in my life when I came to the Lord, just like this servant here, and said, I don't want to leave you. I want to be yours forever. I want to be your disciple. I want you to be my Lord. And so he took me to the judge, that is, the son took me to his father, and said, this Steve Anderson here, he wants to become my slave. He wants me to own him. And so I offered myself to him. It's a voluntary choice that I made. He drew me, but when he drew me, I responded. And he took me to the doorpost, and he took that ice pick, and he put my ear up to the doorpost like this, and he put that post right through my ear. And from that day forward, I was his. Only, in reality, it wasn't my body that was pierced, it was his. He was the one that put his hands up against the post. He was the one that put his feet up against the post. And it was the Father that came down and bored through his ear for me. So I became his slave. Now, this is the Old Testament. Now, if this is really a good pattern, then there should be something very similar to it in the New Testament. So, turn with me to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, you all know this story. You read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, you know this story. But let's take another look at it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of them in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Did you listen to what he said? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. He is going to tell Paul what he is going to do. Paul's conversion was like that, instantly on the road to Damascus. What took many of us years, some of us are still working on these things. Some of us are still not yielding ourselves to the Lord that wants us to be his disciple. Paul, when he gets knocked to the road there on the road to Damascus, he says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He's not holding anything back. He didn't say, I have to go home, take care of my father. He didn't say, I have to go home and say goodbye to my friends. He didn't say, oh, well, you know, is this going to be an easy life? He says, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. That is, he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. And there were certain disciples at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's two disciples. Ananias, petrified, go talk to this guy. This guy's been killing us. He's been blaspheming your name, Lord Jesus. You go to him. For you must put your hand on his eyes that he might see, and then he must hear what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is a disciple. I look at these two. I said, up until this time, Paul thought he was serving God, but he wasn't a slave to God. But now he knows him, and now he is a slave. And if you go to Romans chapter 1, turn to Romans chapter 1 and you look at the verse that's there in Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ. That word there in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant. That's a bad translation. I'm sorry to say. In the original Greek, the word is a bond slave. Exactly what we had back in Exodus. The same concept. Paul understood it. I am a man that has taken my ear to the doorpost of my Savior, and I am his. Lock, stock, and barrel. I am his bondslave. Now, let's go on back to Luke. Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Gather neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of the city, out of the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Interesting. What do we get from this? First thing, Jesus isn't just talking about 12 disciples. It says he goes out and he calls 70 others. He calls disciples of all that he chooses, of whom he chooses. God is the one that chooses his disciples. He is the one that chooses believers. He is the one that reaches down from heaven and grabs a hold of your heart and says, you are mine. And we respond. It is God's call, not ours. Men in the flesh have no ability to be a disciple. Men in the flesh have no ability to please God. We have this verse in Hebrews chapter 6. It says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that would come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is God that calls a man out from the depths of his dead state in sins and trespasses. It was God that came to Paul there on the road to Damascus and called him. If this is the way that God calls Paul, are we better than Paul? Do we work our way somehow to God? Paul later on would say, I am the chiefest of sinners. I think that Paul is going to have a run for his money there. I think that there are a lot of us knowing and being honest with ourselves that would say we have no higher standing than Paul. When we look at Paul and the way he was called by God and the way he was chosen as a vessel for God to do the things that God would do through him, can we say that we are better? It is God's call. Whom will be disciples and who will be believers? And is it God's direction? He told those 70, I want you to go into all the cities. He called the 70. He says, now I want you to go to the 70 for God's purpose, that they should go into every one of the cities and say that the kingdom of God was among them or was nigh to them, to prepare those people for the Lord to come into those cities. He does the same thing with our disciples today, with his disciples today. His disciples. He gives us tasks to do. He gives every one of us something uniquely designed for you to do for him. You're not all going to be Pauls. That would be wrong. The Lord doesn't want 5 million Pauls, because Paul went to the Gentiles. He wants people that go to other peoples in other places and other times, for other ways that God, according to his purpose, will work out according to his plan and his good pleasure. We have this verse. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul talks about this, although if you read this, it sounds like he's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's talking about, in the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about whether a man should be married or not married. Should you have a wife or not have a wife? You know, what are the criteria that he was talking about here? But then he gets into the generic part. That is, he's talking not just about whether you get a husband or a wife or not, but he's talking about you as a believer. When you become a believer, what should you do? What should you all of a sudden, like Paul, you know, go out to the Gentiles, become a missionary and go to St. Lucia, or if I'm saying it right? Does he want us all to go to the Caribbean? No. What does it say? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. It says this, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he's called. Art thou called being a servant? Don't worry about it. But if thou may, or given the opportunity to be free, rather use it. For he that is called of the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You're called being in the military? Don't leave it. That's where God called you. You have a field there. I was just having this conversation with two men up at the prison. They were called in the prison. I'll probably never see them again. They will die in the prison. Their sentences are so long that though they are 20 years old, they will not come out. We talked about that. I said, God is sending you to a place. You were called under the condemnation of having murdered many people. And you will have to serve that. There will be people that you will meet wherever God sends you, that I cannot reach, that you are the only one that will be there, because you are called a servant to God. For those places where I cannot go, but you can, because God has called you in that role. Don't say, oh, this stinks. I'm going to be in prison for the next 75 years. Rejoice that this is where God has sent you. He has called you in this position. Now, if the warden or if the governor of the state of Pennsylvania decides to free them, what does it say? Then take the freedom. But don't don't see this as being some harsh thing. God has called you in this special role. You're a wife. He calls you as a wife. You're a mother. He calls you as a mother. When you first become a believer, your role was to be a mother to that husband, believer or not believer. He calls you to be a mother of a child, and you have children that he has given you under, precious under your wing. Your job is to raise those children up in the nurture and admonition of God, showing them the great things that God has done for you when he called you, where you are, in the role that you have. Called to be an electrician, I will be the best electrician that I can on the job where I am. He calls us as disciples in many different roles. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be some person that the world looks on and says, oh, they are special religious people. Disciples come in all different stripes. I think my own personal feeling is that some of the greatest disciples of Christ will be the one that the world doesn't even know about, because everything that they have is God's. There is no arrogance or no pride or no boasting. But the meagerest of existences, like the woman who goes to the church, and Jesus takes the disciples there, and she comes in and she has two mites, and she cast her two mites in, and she turns around and walks out, thanking God that he gave her two mites to give. If Jesus hadn't said anything, who would have known? She would have died in obscurity. No one would have known. The people there didn't know about her. The disciples there didn't know about her. The church didn't know about her. The synagogue didn't know about her. Nobody knew about her. She was a poor widow that didn't have any money and didn't have anybody to support her. She had no children. She had nothing in this world that the world would see as some promise. She had only two mites. The reason I say she has no children, if she had children, they would be taking care of her. But she, as a widow, goes with her two mites, with no hope. But she had two mites. And as a disciple, she takes what God has given her and gives them back to God for his purposes. Think of that. What a wonderful gift she gave God. God the Father up in heaven looking down, he saw it. Jesus the Son standing there with his disciples, he saw it. And he got to use it as a teaching tool for the disciples. And it was recorded in scriptures for us as a teaching tool. Some in here or some in other assemblies I go to, they feel that, well, I don't have anything to give. I can't speak like you can, or I don't really have any real resources in this world. I don't have any talents. I'm slow of speech. Moses was slow of speech. And this widow had only two mites. God has given, as it says in Luke, he has given to every man according to his purposes. And he has asked you to be a disciple with what he gives you. Look at that clock. I hate clocks. I'm not making very good progress here, am I? See, in the old days, they used to be able to What was the illustration? We could talk all night like Peter did, or Paul, until somebody falls asleep and falls out the window. Then they woke up. I think you're getting the picture that I'm trying to portray here about disciples. If you're a believer, you're a disciple. Whether you are a good disciple or not, that's something that you know and God knows. And God is going to ask you to be responsible for what he gives you. And he's going to ask you not to stand still. I don't want any of you staying in first grade for the next 25 years. First place, the seats are too small. You ever go back to first grade? You look at those seats and say, man, how'd those seats get so small? They weren't that small when I was here. But they were. And God does the same thing with us. If we stand still for 25 years, our growth is stunted and we don't really give back to him what he has given to us. And so he wants us to be disciples. He wants us to turn everything over to him. Everything came from him to us, that we might give everything back to him for his purpose. That's what it means to be a disciple.